Jesus' name, that you would speak to our hearts now through your word. Teach us your ways. Teach us the way that you think. Help us to understand your heart, that our heartbeat might relate with yours. Open our eyes. Help us to see. May we be willing to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. We bow our knee to your authority, your ideas as better than ours. We look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith, and therefore as our teacher and our Savior. And so, Lord, we ask that you would minister here in this room as only you can. Touch anyone that is hurting, anyone that feels distant from you, anyone that feels like they need some answers, or they're seeking, or they need a touch physically, emotionally, or spiritually, or they need your help in their financials, or in whatever way, like only you can. Touch your people that are calling out to you. We have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, and we worship you as best we're able to through song. We worship you as we just relate with one another in love. We worship you as we bow our knee to your authority and seek to be taught by your word. Meet us by way of your Holy Spirit. We love you. Grow that today. If there's anyone that has fallen away or never made their decision to follow you, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that all of us would be at your feet. Not one person would miss it. Not one would miss out on what you want to do. It's in the powerful, precious, and amazing name of Jesus Christ we pray. And God's kids who agree said out loud in faith, amen. Amen. As we find ourselves in this journey, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is in the middle of his large discourse, and we pick it up at verse 22. Jesus is speaking where he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus has been teaching us about authentic living in relationship to God. He's been getting our eyes off of mankind, off of fellow human beings with the pretense of trying to impress other people, and getting our eyes onto our Heavenly Father, that our actions would be in relationship with Him. That everything that we would do in terms of a pursuit of spirituality and following Him, that would be focused on the one and only audience that is God Himself. And Jesus was teaching us the foundations of authentic spirituality. That it must involve the real God of the universe and not just warm feelings and my own seeking after things that make sense to me. That authentic spirituality would tap into the real truth of that real God. And that real truth of that real God would be accessible by His very real grace. And so that it wouldn't be what I can achieve, but it would be what He is pouring to me as He is reaching to me. And therefore, Jesus is teaching us the precepts of heaven. And He's bringing, if you will, a piece of heaven to earth so that you and I can tap in to what Jesus would have us to know so that we can live authentic spiritual lives. That we don't engage in the phoniness that was very prevalent at that time and has been prevalent in every single generation that has ever lived, including our own day. And there is phoniness throughout the religious scene. But Jesus, like then, wants to bring us to the place of authenticity, of realness. It's humility, and it involves relationship with Him. So He took our prayer into the prayer closet. He said, make it private now. Let's make it real. Let's not make it before people where they can say, ooh and on, how wonderful you are. Real, authentic spirituality is going to be personal between you and your Heavenly Father. as he would remind us over and over, he sees what is done in the secret. It doesn't need to be out and open for it to be real. It doesn't need to be authenticated by other people in order for it to be seen by your Father. And so he teaches us this principle that real spirituality and relationship with God is going to start in that personal, private space. He took our giving there. Don't let the left hand know what your right hand is doing. Make it a personal gift. That is, you're motivated by your relationship with God and you're working in the kingdom, and it affects your wallet or your purse, and it affects your priorities for giving, and it doesn't matter who sees it. Prefer that nobody sees it at all. He took it to our fasting. We're not doing it for other people. As far as other people are concerned, who are interacting with you, they have no idea what you're doing as far as pursuing these things. But then, as he is training us about the principles of authentic spirituality, he's also taking it to the open square. That's where he's leading us to. As it is authentic, then, as Jesus already said, God is perfectly capable to reward you openly, as it makes sense in his mind, as it is appropriate, that what God sees in secret, he can reward you openly. And that is where Jesus wants to bring us toward. That when it is for real in my personal devotion to God, that Jesus will say that I want you to do your good works before men, so that they see them. But now, when they see them, because it is authentic and it is real, therefore, when they see them, they will not look to us to see how wonderful we are. They'll see us as we really are. Sinners that are saved by the grace of God. Failures in our own right. But because the truth of God has come into our life and we've received His truth at face value, and His grace has permeated us, we're born again in Him. Our mind has been renewed with a new set of priorities, a new lifestyle of living, and now it's appropriate, you see, to do those good works before men, because then they're able to see those good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And therefore, Jesus, as we recently looked at, would finish off His earthly ministry with this great commission that says, now get out there. He brought us to our prayer closet. He brought us to that personal space. He brought us to those private moments. But then ultimately, in the end, once we've got this relationship aligned, once it is for real, and you're empowered by the real Spirit of God, and not by an attempt to impress people, now that you have the Holy Spirit leading and directing your life, now get out there. And then he expands our thinking to include the entire world. Don't just stop at your Jerusalem or your own hometown. Don't just think in terms of your own localized area. He just says that not just your Jerusalem, not just your Samaria. Think the whole world. Get out there with my message. And you see, it's perfectly appropriate where he's taking us when he starts with that place of realness, which is private between us and God. And then he wants to take us right into the public square with a message, because it's not supposed to only stay hidden. Because there are people that are lost, that are dying, that don't know any better. They've always seen things from a different perspective. They want to discuss religion, but they don't understand connection with God. They think they understand Christianity, but what they've seen is not the Christ. They've seen everything else but. And so he's training us and many people like us around the world. And that's the Great Commission. That's what makes our lives purposeful. That's why he's keeping us here on the planet. And so therefore, it's not so that we can accumulate stuff. It's not just to see who can win the game. It's not so it can just be a Monopoly game, but in the real life scene. There's more to it than that. Lives are on the line, and it involves directly eternity and the players that God is using is us. You. Me. And it makes perfect sense then when he says, you're my hands and my feet. When he says, I'm giving you my message. When he says, I'm putting my Holy Spirit inside of you so that when two or three of you guys agree and pray, and you lay hands on someone and you anoint them with oil representing the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm commissioning my church, my people, to have my power, and it becomes so meaningful then. And that's what he's taking us to. But where we are right now in his teaching, he's working with brand new believers. And he's working in the realm of fundamentals. So he's teaching us where authentic spirituality begins. And that's where we are. And he left off now with this exhortation that said, don't place your values on things of this world. Don't treasure these earthly treasures. And so he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or literally make valuable to you what is in heaven. Value heavenly treasures. Value what will last. It can't be stolen from you. You will never be ripped off. It won't rust or decay, decompose. It will never let you down. It will never be fleeting because of changing economic situations. You're not going to log on one day and see that your account has been depleted. You won't find out that some sort of white-collar criminal has decided to take everything that you've laid up in that account into some sort of misuse, and now it's gone. And now you have to start over. That's never going to happen when we are focused on eternal treasures. So he says, place your values there. Make that important to you. And he finished off with this, with verse 21, with this commentary, where he said, for where your treasure is, there, say it out loud with me, your heart will be also. Jesus is going there. You can always count on Jesus to take it there. He wants to speak to the heart of man. He's going to speak to our hearts. And so he brings it all and centers it around my heart and your heart. And he says, here's how you can know where your heart really is. Look to where your treasure is that you're stockpiling. Are you stockpiling it here? Is it parked in your driveway? Is it in the accounts? Are you living in your treasure? You can look to where your treasure is, and there is your heart. Or is your treasure being stockpiled in the eternal, in the heavenly? Because now you can know a little bit about your heart. Our hearts are wicked. They're deceitful. They confuse us. We think that we have pure motives, and yet we oftentimes don't. Jesus gives us a little compass to know what's really going on with us. Just look where your treasure is. That will tell you something about yourself. Today's message is entitled, One Life, One Master. You and I right now, we are living the one and only life God has given you and me. We're in it. Oftentimes we are waiting in some sort of holding pattern to start our lives. As if once I'm done with my education, once I've got things kind of, you know, figured out, once I've got my career in order, once I've got the kids out of the house, then I'm going to really start living. Then I'm going to answer the call. Then I'm going to find out what gifts God has given me to be able to pursue the things in His kingdom and all. That's when I'll begin living in these ways. I know I should. I've just got a lot of things on my life. I've got a lot going on, some things I want to accomplish. You don't understand how busy I am, etc. It's almost as though your life is supposed to start sometime soon. But I'm here to tell you, our lives have already started. And you're already halfway through for many of you, or further along the line. And you are in it right now. And if you're cruising through in neutral, you are missing out on this important time. Because time is ticking and you're living it. And if you're born again, you are already beginning to live in the eternal realm. God's Holy Spirit, which is eternal, is already living in you. So you're tapping into a new sort of sequence, a new pattern, if you will, of living in eternity. So it becomes very, very real for you what it means to begin to stockpile your treasure in heaven. That's where he wants to take us. That's where he's expanding our thinking. And that's why he picks up with this illustration that we read at verse 22 when he said the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So he begins to use this illustration of the eye. Now the eye is an organ in our body that's very fascinating. It's miraculous. I don't claim to understand it because no matter how many times we learn the simple version in elementary school, then a more complicated version, we get to junior high, then we get to high school, they try to teach us the stuff again. Then some of you maybe took some classes in college and maybe learned something about it. Some of you are in the medical profession, so you know even more about it. But still, for me, it's mind-blowing. It's a miracle sort of thing. And so as I was considering the illustration that Jesus used, I decided, you know what? I'm going to just go back and look at some of the things I'm supposed to remember. But instead of trying to be impressive with some sort of technical journal, I went to Wikipedia. Come on, that's what we really use most of the time, right? Not always for your Bible theology, by the way. But I was looking up on Wikipedia this week. And describing the eye, it starts off with saying it's a conscious sense organ that allows vision through rod and cone cells in the retina that allows this conscious light perception and vision, including color differentiation and the perception of depth. The human eye can distinguish about 10 million colors. What? I can't even count that eye. Goes on to say a little bit more in the introduction that in common with the eyes of other mammals, the human eye's nonlinear forming photosensitive ganglion cells in the retina receive the light signals which affect adjustment of the size of the pupil, regulation and suppression of the hormone melatonin, and entrainment of the body clock. And if you're confused by now, it's just a reminder that says the eye is doing a whole lot of things than just seeing. I tend to dumb things down sometimes and just think, okay, my eyes help me to see. But that's just a little reminder that says the eye is so complicated and it does so much. And it's so flexible in various situations, etc. And it amazes me that Jesus chooses to use this as his illustration. You see, I might at first think that, you know, with all of my our new scientific knowledge, et cetera, of the cell's structure and all, that, you know, we might be overcomplicating things regarding what Jesus meant. And yet, Jesus would regularly go to someone who is blind and say, "Let me help you out," put his hands on his or her eyes, and do something that no one else could do. A creative work that sometimes the person had never ever been able to see in their life, so it wasn't just getting the person back to where they were before, but doing something that never was working functionally, that was never working properly, in a creative sense, making that person be able to see. Generating sight capacities in that person's organs that are on their head. He would get some soil from the ground, which the Bible says in Genesis, that were made from the essential soils anyway. That now our modern science and our understanding of the elements confirms for us. The same basic elements of our bodies, the same basic elements of the soil. And he would put some spit into that and make a little salve. Some medicine, if you will, and he, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, bam, eyesight. And we just think, ooh and ah. But Jesus understands, according to John chapter 1, the creation aspect. And then protons and neutrons and electrons that make up the atoms, that make up the molecules, that make up these cells, that make up these rods and cones that make up the eyeballs that we talk about as these amazing organs. And he uses this as an illustration for spiritual things. He's really talking to us about our heart. We sing that song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." So when we sing that song, you and I are then making that same sort of transfer from our physical eyes that see physical things to spiritual eyes to be able to see spiritual things. We're using the same sort of metaphor that Jesus would use. And we're asking Him to open up spiritual eyes so that I can understand things that I otherwise wouldn't understand in the invisible. We're asking Him to, if you will, open the curtain so I can see what's behind there in the spiritual realm. The stuff that I would otherwise miss. We're asking Him in His grace to reveal some things to us. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, now, the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, the word that He uses, luchos, literally means a small lamp or a candle. It's getting dark, for example. It's time to light a lamp or light a candle so you can still see. And maybe just a few moments more time, you wouldn't be able to see anything at all unless you lit a candle or a lamp in the room. But then it would be able to shine and you'd be able to see what you're doing and therefore hopefully not hurt yourself. It's so much safer when we're walking in the light. Have you discovered that yet? God chose to remind me again this week. God knows what He's doing, what I'm about ready to teach. It's not always easy to be a teacher, by the way, because you have to experience things you don't want to experience. This past week was one of them. So while I wasn't necessarily feeling like I was preparing for the message in that spiritual moment, I was just trying to walk through my bedroom about midnight. Shelley was asleep. I didn't turn the lights on. I wasn't near where I could turn the light on. So I'm not walking too fast. I'm trying to be careful. And as I step forward, I'm barefoot. And all of a sudden, some sharp pain shrieks through my toes on my right foot, through my foot, up my leg, and I'm just let out like, ah! I was not trying to wake her up before that, but now I don't care. There is pain. I didn't know what happened at first, but I figured it out real quickly, that there was a laundry basket there in the center of our bedroom. And you know how those are made out of plastic with all these different holes and all, and the way my foot went perfectly, and two of my toes went right around this piece of plastic, and it sliced me in between two of my toes, and there was blood, and it wasn't fun. And it's still not fun, because it still hurts. And it's interesting how walking in the darkness can sometimes produce all sorts of pain, because you don't know where you're going. And that pain can last, many times, for a long time. Have you discovered that foolish things that we do because we're walking in this world in spiritual darkness can have consequences that last years, decades, or maybe for the rest of our lives? It is difficult. It is painful. And there are consequences to walking in darkness. Jesus is illustrating this. And He's saying, if the eye is bad, if you can't see, the eye is like a lamp. It lets the light in. But if your eye isn't working properly, it's not good. If your eye is working properly, it's letting all the light in, it's translating the world around you in its proper fashion, you're able to interpret that, you're able to recognize the place you should go, but also avoid the places you should not go, your life is better off if you can see. And so, our eyes are multifunctional. They're input devices and output devices. They're input devices for the most part. That's how I usually see the eye. The ears are input devices. The mouth can be both. That can speak as an output device, but I can use it to internalize food and that kind of thing. But I've also discovered that the eye can be an output device. You can see a lot in somebody's eyes. Have you discovered the same? There's a lot revealed in somebody's eyes. I remember my dad telling me when I was young, son, when you shake someone's hand, look him in the eyes. He said, you can tell a lot about a person when you look him in the eyes. And I've discovered that to be very true. In so many cases, Maybe you can tell their emotional state, whether they're happy or sad or whether they're depressed, etc. And sometimes just by looking in their eyes, you can know where they're at. Those that are really tuned in with medicine will sometimes look at someone's eyes and be able to know what the problem is, the coloration, the pupil size, and other things. And the doctor will look into your eyes in order to help diagnose what's going on with you. Because the eyes tell a story. What's going on in the body? I've discovered also in a spiritual sense, that's very difficult for me to explain, but I think some of you will understand, that someone, it just seems to be flowing with the joy of Jesus. It just seems to brighten their eyes. You can almost always see it in their eyes. And someone who has been walking places where they shouldn't walk, oftentimes you can tell by just looking in their eyes. That brightness that isn't there, but instead some other dullness that's there. That, again, it's difficult for me to explain, but I reflect on what Jesus is saying here. But he's primarily talking about the stuff that we take in and the choices that we make and the impressions that go onto our brain because of the misuse and abuse of these input devices that God has gifted us with. These miracle organs that he's put on our heads that when misused can bring us into all sorts of difficulty. Is there anyone else in this room that has seen something that you'd rather forget? Maybe it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 25 or 30 years ago, and the eye had the capacity to interpret the surroundings in such a way and send this message to your brain and implant this into your brain so that you have this image that is so clearly stuck there in this long-term storage capacity that you'd rather have it gone, but yet it is there nonetheless. You put your eyes on something, it came in, whether intentionally or unintentionally, and there it is. It's a memory. It's a photograph in your mind that you're stuck with. And God made the miracle of our eyes and of our brain and his capacity to do so for good. But if our eye is bad, the things that we use this input device for is abused, then it can have negative consequences in our lives, and we can find that we are in great, great darkness. And it will have consequences in the same way that my foot is still in pain from what happened on Tuesday. You can still be living out consequences from choices, walking in this world in spiritual darkness, making decisions out of that, and you may not be able to get her to ever come back, or him to come back, or ever get those kids to respect you again. You may not ever be able to get your family repaired, or may not ever be able to get forgiveness to really happen. Restoration may never happen because you cannot control the heart of the other people, even when God has renewed you. And it's just true. And God is always quick to remind us of what's true. So he tells us when in the context of putting our values in heaven and not values on earth, where it's just fake and it's just phony. Don't be like the Egyptians trying to get buried with your treasures. Because then the robbers just come and find out with a little bit of a different religious perspective. They didn't care about the beliefs of those pharaohs who got buried with all that gold. They dug it out and spent it. Saw that they were just being dumb. Jesus is saying, don't be dumb. As we saw last time we were together, we bring nothing into this world. We take nothing out. The only thing we take out is what is stockpiled in the kingdom, in eternity. So if the lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore our eye is good, our whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It affects everything. And that's the reason why my story that just happened to me is so real. Because I couldn't see with my eyes, yet the pain is in my foot. In the same way, if you can't see spiritual through spiritual eyes, it's going to affect other things that you thought should be otherwise disconnected and unrelated. And how does this possibly relate to that? And yet it does, Jesus says. It's all interrelated because it's your one and only life. And there's only room in your one and only life for you to have one master. And you're living it now. And there's no time like the present to start doing it. The word that he uses here, and I want to explain this with regard to if your eye is good or eye is bad. Because we might have, you know, we might misunderstand a little bit of what he means. What he literally is saying is if your eye is working properly or is functional, as opposed to broken or diseased. What he's saying in the context of maybe, let's say you're a manufacturer and you're putting out a product. And let's say that product had inherent problems, but you didn't want to go back and remake it. You just wanted to go ahead and sell it and hope nobody noticed. Just don't put a warranty on it. Have you ever tried to buy something and you ask, well, what's the warranty on this? And you find out there's no warranty. And then you look at the product again, right? You think, whoa, wait a second. Maybe I shouldn't buy this. Maybe it's cheap. If they're not going to warranty it, but you buy something else and you find out there's a lifetime warranty on this. What does that say to you? Well, they must have made this thing well or they wouldn't be offering a lifetime warranty. They couldn't afford to do this if it wasn't made well. And what he's talking about is whether that product, your spiritual eyes, are actually functioning correctly. Or whether it's diseased or broken. Because if they're functioning correctly, they will illuminate everything about you. But when it's not functioning correctly, it will be as though there's nothing working at all. And he says this thing, which is a little bit interesting, some might say awkward, when he says this phrase, still in verse 23, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You might think, well, is that a contradiction? If light is darkness, how can that be? Those are like polar opposites sorts of thing. And that's sort of the point. Jesus is saying, if the light part of you, the bright spot of your life, is actually not so bright at all, what a bummer that is. How great is that darkness? Or how sad your life actually is? Think of it this way. It's dark. You're going to go hiking. You need a flashlight. You say no problem. You go to your vehicle and you pull your flashlight out from underneath your seat. You're ready to hit the trail. Time to turn it on. You turn it on and you realize there's almost nothing coming out of it. You decide you want to hit it a couple times. Maybe it's got a bad connection. You notice there's a slight glow in coming through that bulb. So you recognize that the switch is working. And you're thinking to yourself, either the light bulb itself is going out or the batteries are almost dead. But it's not going to work. Now you could say, you know what, good enough. Let's go. But it's one of those situations where you could just barely see the light if you put your hand right in front of it. And this, you're not going to be able to see the ground. And you try to walk in the darkness and it doesn't illuminate anything. And it becomes dangerous for you. You might die. You try to hit some of the trails around here with that sort of lack of illumination, and you really could die. Now think of the opposite. The person you're with says, hold on, I'm not going on the trail at all with that light with you. I'm getting my light. And they reach into their vehicle, parked alongside your vehicle, and they pull out this mag light. 4D cells or more, and they flip that thing on, and they shine that out in your eyes, and you think, whoa, that thing's bright, and they point that at the trail, and now you know nobody's going to die tonight because the light is working. And what he's saying, if your light is like this little dim glow, that might at first, someone might be able to try to argue, that's a light. That counts. Who can say that's not a light? It's a light. But he's saying if that little dim glow is your light, it's going to be a dangerous trek for you. Because what you need is the bright light of God himself. Then Jesus will go on later to say, I'm the true light. He'll take it there. And so note with me now in verse 24, he says this, no one can serve two masters. You can't do it. You just can't serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I know you're smart. God knows you're smart. He made you smart. You can't do it. I know you're talented. God made you talented, yet you cannot do it. I know that you're uniquely gifted. God made you uniquely gifted. You still cannot do it. We tend to think that these things apply to other people because, you know, they don't have the gifts, the talent, or the smarts that we've got. And we can engineer a way to be able to make the comment of Jesus, while it applies to other people, it doesn't apply to us. We can do both. No, we can't. Jesus says it can't be done. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. It's all about focusing on the one light. As a matter of fact, if you're reading this in a King James Version, you'll notice actually that when he says, if your light is good, he actually says, if your light is simple, which would speak to being in focus or single, rather, single-minded. This past week, we were looking at the night sky. I don't know how many of you guys were looking at the night sky this week, because we have an opportunity this week to see some things we usually don't get to see. And so right now, Jupiter is closer than it's going to be until 2026. And you can see Jupiter like you never could before. And so we were invited to go out. My son's in an astronomy class. We went out to a school and they broke out this awesome telescope. Like a $7,000 telescope. It's not like the one in L.A., but it's pretty cool. And we were checking out Jupiter. But then we broke out some binoculars, and even in these cool binoculars, I could see four of the moons of Jupiter. And I was tripping out. I've never seen that before. They look like stars, little ones, but I couldn't see them with my naked eye. So we got home. The other kids are wanting to see this. So we said, okay, let's go up on the deck. We went up on the deck. And we brought up this telescope. Now, this is one of our telescopes we have at the house. It's pretty cool. I like it. It's a lot of fun. We aimed it up at Jupiter, and we were pretty disappointed. It was hard to find, hard to see, hard to focus in on. It just wasn't working. The binoculars were working out better. I told Aaron, I said, go to my office, get the other telescope, the bigger one that I've got in my office. So he went out. I was too tired. I set him down. He went down. He got it. He drug it up. We set that up. It was better. But we were looking for the other lens. It wasn't working right because the lens wasn't there. We thought, well, maybe this lens from this telescope will work on that telescope. But the diameter of where you fit it in is different. And so our problem was being able to focus on this pinpoint of the light, because what looks like a bright star, some of you may have confused it with Venus, actually being Jupiter, and what looks like just a bright star, if you get closer and closer and expand the viewpoint, you realize there's a whole lot of dimension to it. But from far away or without focus, it looks like any other star. But it's not a star at all. And the picture that we have is if my eye is right and if I have a singular focus and I can't be distracted and I can't try to look up Jupiter and Mars at the same time, it's impossible. But if I decide exactly what I'm trying to look at and I focus my gaze there and then I try to really fine-tune this thing and I pursue a single sort of simple gaze right there at what I'm trying to pinpoint, now I can see what I need to see. And Jesus is saying that if I have a singular focus, one master, I can't do it both. I had to focus in on the one Jesus. I can try everything else, but it isn't going to work. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22 tells us, he that hurries to be rich has an evil eye. Here's this evil eye or this bad eye concept again. Someone who hurries up to be rich, something wrong with your eyes. Why? Why is there something wrong with your eyes? Well, because don't you see what is obvious to others? Don't you see it's temporary? Don't you see it decomposes? Don't you see it's fleeting? Don't you see it's only about this life? What's wrong with your eyes? Something is not functioning correctly that functions just fine for other people. So he who hurries to be rich has an evil eye and does not consider that poverty shall come upon him. One way or the other, even if it means you're just simply not taking anything out of this world, poverty will come to all of us in that sense. We must focus on the things of the Spirit. So Paul tells Timothy, this is what you need to exhort these Christians. Tell the Christians this. Charge them, he says, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to appreciate His creation. He wants us to know who the giver is. But if you've been given extra in your hands, He's saying, don't be high-minded. As a matter of fact, He'll go on to give us this picture. If He's given you a lot, He's given you a lot for a reason. Once again, so that you can be His tool in His hand. To resource the people that have needs. So He gives someone the ability to preach His message. He gives someone else the ability to say a prayer, lay hands on someone, and their prayer is power-filled. He gives someone else the capacity to be empathetic, to love on someone, to be patient, kind, or to be a wise counselor. He gives someone an opportunity to be generous in giving. And He gives someone an opportunity with these resources to be able to be helpful so that we all together are working in the kingdom doing His work. So that it's not necessarily about us. It's all kingdom work, even in the material realm. It's still kingdom work, you see. But you now are still serving the same Master, which is Jesus. There was a problem with idolatry among the Jews. It's really much the story of the Old Testament. Serving God, then turning away from God. Serving God and turning away from God. The Bible would describe that idolatry can be this idea of bowing my knee to earthly possessions. Trying to serve mammon. Trying to serve money, wealth. Here's a great test for us. To help gauge our own reality. To help gauge where we're really at. What do you sacrifice for? What do I sacrifice for? If you have to give up something, family time, something that you would enjoy, something that's meaningful, what do you give up for? Do you give up that time with your husband or wife, or that precious time with your children, and that Bible reading time, or that worship time? What would cause you to miss an opportunity to worship God on a Sunday morning? What do you make these sacrifices for? Is it for the accumulation of stuff to meet certain carnal, earthly goals sorts of thing? Or do you give up, do you sacrifice for the kingdom work to help people or to bless them? It's a perfect sort of gauge since the Bible calls us to be living sacrifices for Him. And so it's all about the one life. We can't serve two masters. It's laying up the treasure in heaven. It's the authentic relationship between us and Him that He expands our view to say, you know what? I'm not just living for the here and now. I'm living for a bigger purpose. My life has meaning. God created me for a reason. And then He puts His eternal Spirit inside of you and says, go. Get out there. Live your purpose. and get back together with my people and encourage each other and worship together and love on each other and then get back out there and do the work and then come together and encourage each other and be lifted up and let my spirit meet you when you gather and then get back out there and live it in your one and only life. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, your people, and guide us to all truth so that we know that what we're doing and how we're engaging our activities and our time accomplishes your ultimate divine purpose for us. That we're doing it. But we know it all begins with the authentic, private, personal relationship with you. We know that we have nothing to do out there until first in here, in our heart of hearts, our relationship with you is right. And so, Lord, even as we are just before you now, preparing our own hearts for the communion, our life is an open book before you. You see our hearts, what is in secret.